when I was asked to talk about the importance of evangelism or the importance of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, I actually thought that was a really strange topic. I wonder if you know why I would have thought that. Because it seems to me, this is the first point I want to make, it seems to me that the importance of sharing the gospel is self-evident. Why do we need to talk about the fact that it is important? If you know the gospel, then inherently you will need to share it. Let me explain what I mean if I can make that clearer. You don't need to be told to obey God if you know what God's like. If you know who God is, in His majesty, in His awesomeness, in His power, in His holiness, in His otherness, you don't need to be told to obey God. It's just evident that you should. Once you know what the gospel is, the message of the good news, the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, and that without that, people face a Christless eternity, we don't need to be told it's important to share it. It becomes self-evident that we would. In fact, another word for gospel is what? Or what does gospel mean? Good news, if you know it. If you don't know the good news, it's hardly good news, is it? It's only good news if you know it. So in one sense then, the importance of evangelism is self-evident. So there's a talk and we can go home. But perhaps it's worth contemplating the gospel a little bit so that we can actually see its importance as it talks about itself. For good news to be good news, it must be understood and it must be received. So I want to start our time tonight by doing a little bit of Bible work, trying to work out exactly what the gospel is. I know to some extent I'm selling igloos to Eskimos. I know that. But I don't think we can ever spend too much time thinking about the gospel. Because it is good news. And more than that, it's wonderful news. And even if you know it well, it's good to be reminded of it. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what the good news, looking at it so that if we want to use the technical language, we're developing a theology of evangelism. And while we're doing that, hopefully the Lord Jesus will do a little bit of work on our hearts and encourage us to share it a little bit more. So if you've got Bibles, can you open them up to Romans chapter 1, 1 to 5? It is on the screen behind me. I'll give you a chance to find that. Romans chapter 1, 1 to 5. I think this is a good news, NIV that I'm reading from, I think. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The first thing we note about the gospel is it is God's gospel. Do you see that there? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of... It's all right, you can answer. For the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. I didn't make it up, praise God. You didn't make it up. It didn't have its origins in Paul. Didn't have its origins in Moses. It has its origins in God. That is, God has good news that he wants to share with humanity. God has a message he wants to share about the state of the world, about how what happened with Adam and Eve can be reversed. When sin came into the world, how that can be dealt with. And so precisely because it's God's message, it's God's good news, we ought to tell people. That means the contents of the gospel is divinely stated. God declares what the gospel is. Which means it's really important to make sure you don't get it wrong. You don't add to it or you don't change it. The content of the gospel is God's content, and we need to get it right. More than that, because it's God's message, it comes with power. There are lots of messages. The term gospel is actually not a new term. People would have gospels all the time. You remember the old town crier? G'day, guys, come on in. The old town crier who would ring his bell and go, "Hear ye, hear ye," and then they would declare something. That was actually called the gospel, or a declaration of good news, but it didn't actually affect anyone or change anyone. Here, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the King of creation, the Creator himself, says, "I have a message for you," and it's good news. And so it comes precisely with power. The other thing about this good news that has its origins in God is that it will achieve its own results. I don't have to achieve a result of sharing the good news. It's God's business to get a result. And so sometimes I share the message of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he is in fact God, who came to this earth and died. It's a very bizarre message when one stops and thinks about it, isn't it? That the God of all creation would become human precisely because he loves us, to live in this world, to die for us because we have a penalty that needs paying. He rises from the dead, and that somehow is done in your place. Now, most people look at that and think, oh, this is craziness, stupidity. Who would ever believe something as stupid as that? And yet people have, historically. And it's changed their lives. Oh, it's changed your life, hasn't it, if you're a follower of Jesus? It's changed mine. So it accomplishes its own results. So what that means is we didn't make this message up. We don't have to try and convince people by being persuasive. What we have to do, though, is pass it on. Let people know what God has done. We have to take full responsibility for that. We take full responsibility for passing it on and letting people know it. But its content and its results are God's. The other thing our passage says is that the gospel is in fact not new. Did you see that in the passage? The gospel he promised, I'm looking at verse 2 for those who might have Bibles open, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, when the Apostle Paul there says, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, what Holy Scriptures is he talking about? Does anyone know? The Old Testament. So this message, this good news that you and I could be forgiven of our wrongdoing and be in a right relationship with God, through someone else paying the penalty for our sin, not us trying to do good deeds, not us trying to obey the law, that won't save us. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Imagine I was perfect. I perfectly obeyed God's law now until I die. From now on till I die. That still won't make me right with God. Why? What about all the things that I've done wrong prior to that? Simply being a good Vegemite, if I can use that phrase, simply being a good person is not good enough. No one can obey God's law perfectly. So right back in the Old Testament, when we tend to think it's all about the law of God, it's actually about forgiveness that is brought about by the grace of God. Let me just give you one example of this, okay? The Israelites find themselves in Egypt. They're prisoners there, yes? How do they get out? Moses says, let my people go, let my people go, let my people... But in the end, how do they get out? Yeah, by the power of God. God acts, yes? They get up and they have to trust God. Trust God, he will promise them. If you follow me... A cloud during the day, a fiery pillar at night. Follow me, I'll take you to the promised land. So by faith in the promises of God, they get released from slavery. When they get to the promised land, that is, now they're God's people going to live God's way in the land, they're given the law. They're not given the law before. God doesn't come to them and say, now here's my Ten Commandments, obey them, and then you'll be let free from Egypt. He says, no, trust my promises, and even though you don't deserve it, I'll set you free. What happens when they're given the law? Aaron goes up the mountain, Moses goes up the mountain. What do? They forget God in a heartbeat, go, I wish we were back in Egypt, and make false gods and idols and engage in idolatry. Now, if it was me, I'd wipe a lot of them out. But God graciously remembers his promises. The gospel, the good news that you and I can be forgiven by the grace of God, is not new. It is something that's steeped in the character of God. And it's right there from Genesis through to Revelation. So, when people say that people became followers of Yahweh in a different way in the Old Testament from the New Testament, they're wrong. Or to put it more simply, people became Christians, if I can use that word, in the Old Testament in exactly the same way they became followers of God in the New Testament. By trust in God's promises and not by what you do. You see, this is the thing that makes Christianity different from every other belief system in the world. I'm not having a crack at anything else, just talking about Christianity now, yeah? Every other belief system in the world, you earn right standing with your deity by what you do. In Christianity, you earn right standing with God by what he does. And you trust in him. Which almost makes it seem too easy. I remember sharing the gospel with my mum, all right? My mum's an Italian lady, love her to bits, great cook, that's why I look the way I do. That's my lack of discipline. And I'm sharing the thing with Jesus, with my mum, and she goes, so all you're telling me I need to do is trust Jesus. I said, yes. She says, there must be something more than that. I said, no. No, but I must do something, mustn't I? No. Trust Jesus and mean it. And we're going to look at what that means in a sec, because it just doesn't sound like, you know, I trust a genie to help clean my car. But it's not based on what I do, it's based on what God does, and that's rooted in the character of God in the Old Testament. The third thing I want to say about it is, if you look at verse 3, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God, the gospel that was from beforehand, regarding his, anyone want to read it for me? Son. The good news, the gospel, is all about Jesus. Oh yes, it's good. It's good that when it's up there, it follows my notes. It's all about Jesus. Verse 3 tells us that it's about his son. Here, you and I come to the heart of the gospel and come to the heart of why sharing it should be obvious. It's about Jesus. The gospel doesn't have its origins in us, and the gospel is not about us. The gospel is not about a way of finding out how you and I can have better lives in this world. Right? Sometimes, being a follower of Jesus means life gets significantly more difficult. Yes, you don't have to go too far in the world to realize that. Christians aren't alone in that. But it's not about us. It's not about us feeling better about ourselves. It's not about us. You know, has anyone seen spac filler? Those of you who are builders will know what I mean. The spac filler is like a putty. Now, if you've got a crack in your wall, you put the spac filler in there, and it fills up the crack and it makes the wall nice and smooth. That's not Jesus. We don't invite Jesus into our lives to fill up all the cracks. It's about us being sinful and Jesus coming and dying, paying the penalty for our sin, that we might be forgiven. It is all about him. That fact is so often forgotten when we talk about sharing our faith. Whether it's at an whether it's at a youth level, or whether it's at a church level, in the importance of sharing the gospel, we often make it anything but Jesus. Or we want to make it creation versus evolution, or whatever the tangent. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, it's just not the gospel. I don't know if that's pushing buttons in you, it's not meant to. All right? But if we share other things with people and they believe them, but it's not the gospel, they're not Christians. Again, it's fairly simple, really, isn't it? Now, sometimes we might need to share other things with people, like, can you trust the Bible and all those sorts of things. They're important questions to answer. And they might be the kinds of things we need to answer before we can talk about Jesus. But if we never get on to talking about Jesus and why we as Christians love him and worship him, and that's not idolatry, because he is God. Or as I like to say, he's God with skin on. Right? Unless we get to that point and explain it to people, then they will never truly understand the heart of the Christian message. The D, I've lost count, I think that's four, isn't it? The gospel is all about a man God, or a man king. Again, look at verse 4. This, here we're getting to the heart of some fairly complex issues to deal with Christianity. Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, that is King David, but who the Spirit of holiness was declared to be with power the Son of God. Now, Son of God does not mean child of God. It's a title. It's an Old Testament title which means God. Yeah? So, what Paul is saying here is Jesus in his human nature had a descendant from King David, but in his spiritual nature is God. So here's the question I want you to do in groups. There you go, it means I get a break to have a drink. Here's a question. From this verse, which is verse 4, have a look at it. What two aspects does God want us to know about his Son? I've given you a hint. Human nature, divine nature. Why do you think it is important that we understand that Jesus is both truly man and truly God? Why is it important for us to know that Jesus is both truly man and truly God? Why is it important for the Christian faith, and therefore the good news of the Christian faith, that we understand who Jesus is? We've said it's about Jesus, but Jesus is both man and God. Why is that important? Well, here's the first thing. Did I do that? Oh, no, okay, I haven't got slides, so you'll have to take notes on these. Jesus being truly human means that God promised to send a human king, which the Bible calls a Messiah, can be fulfilled. Messiah, God's appointed one, God's anointed one, God's special person who would come and enact his promises, needed to be human. If Jesus is not human, he cannot be the Messiah. That's important. If Jesus is not truly human, he cannot understand our position in life. So Jesus is truly human, but he never sinned. Now, some people go, well, you know, how can you be truly human and not sin? Come on, right? The thing is, he's perfectly human. We're the ones that are the bad copy. Can you imagine it? You don't get a body like this without sometimes succumbing to eating too much chocolate. All right? I trivialize the issue. But imagine there's a block of chocolate there. And who's a chocolate eater? Oh, you are. I know you are. All right, chocolate there. And you want to eat it. What's that called? When you want to eat something, it's called what? Temptation. Now, how does temptation often go away for us? There's the block of chocolate. It's going, eat me, eat me. Right? How does it go away? It gets eaten. In other words, often temptation goes away for us because we give into it. Now imagine being truly human and truly tempted, but never giving in. See, he actually understands our position far better than we do. Jesus was tempted in ways that you and I will never, ever experience. Precisely because we give in. More than that, and here's the important aspect. Only a human can pay the penalty for human sin. So in the Bible, if you sin, sin equals death. If you sin, the penalty for that is you die. If you're not human, if you're just God, not just God, but if you're God, you can't pay the sin of something, of a race that you're not connected to. Jesus is truly human. And so when he dies, his payment is valid. But he didn't sin. So if Jesus is dying, and he's not dying for his own sin, whose sin is he dying for? Ours. There is a substitute going on. We can't do something, and Jesus is subbing in and doing it for us. So he has to be truly human. But here's the thing, he needs to be truly God. For only one man can die for one man. Jesus has victory over sin and death and the power of darkness and the devil precisely because he is God. And he's able to be a substitute for all humanity. Now, I know that perhaps for some of you, that is just a bizarre concept that's out there and will take more time to think through. I want to introduce that to you. But for many of the rest of you, knowing that the true nature of Jesus is both man and God is at the heart of the gospel. What do we share with people? That God came to earth, lived the perfect life. He died on a cross, not to pay the penalty for his sin, but for the sins of others. But that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's called grace. God doesn't treat us fairly, he treats us graciously. You see? When someone comes up and spits in my face, the fair thing to do was to knock him down, or maybe not punch him back, but at least to punish him in some way. God doesn't do that. He says, I forgive you. But on what basis can God forgive if punishment isn't given? Or is God just going to randomly go, oh, don't worry about it. You're like my grandfather in Italy. And my grandfather in Italy, lovely man. He had a mountaineer's hat. He was in a Second World War. He fought for the Germans, but anyway. That's the Italians jump sides. Whichever team's winning, they jump, all right? Just ultimate pragmatists. He had an alpine hat. And as a little kid, I got it and crushed it all up and played with it and sat on it and whatnot. And totally ruined it, right? My mum went off. But my granddad said, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. That's not like God. God doesn't just forgive because he's just a supernatural grandfather. He forgives because someone has paid the price that sin deserves. He's still just when he forgives. That's really important. Like, imagine for a second, I love my daughter Ruth. I love all my kids, but I love my daughter Ruth. Right? She's just that, you know, daughters, I don't know. They just get in there, don't they? Right? They just get under your skin. Now, imagine my daughter gets raped. That's a horrifying concept. I can barely comprehend it. And the guy who did it gets caught. And he goes to the judge, and the judge says, do you have anything to say? And he goes, well, it's the first time I've ever done anything like that. I was depressed. I'd lost my job. I'd taken some drugs. I'm not really responsible for my actions. And the judge goes, yeah, no, you sound like you're sorry, mate. Off you go. How do you think I feel? How would you feel if that's your sister, your mother, your daughter? You'd be outraged, wouldn't you? How can God forgive people and still be just? Someone must pay the penalty. But in his love, he pays the penalty by killing his own son. So justice is paid. God's no celestial grandfather. He is a merciful judge. And that reason alone makes me want to share it with people. Finally, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ being Lord. It's not just that Jesus died on a cross and paid the penalty for our sin. Verse 4 tells us, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the one most provable fact in history. Tell me where the body is. Well, you talk to me later about that, but the resurrection of Jesus is the one most provable fact of history. He's risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, Paul says, our Lord, our Master, our Boss, our King, our God. What does that mean? When Jesus says jump, we say, how high? But being a gracious master, he never asks us to jump beyond what he enables. You see, you just can't go, oh, Nello, all you have to do is believe. Is that right? Yeah. So I can believe in Jesus and go out and commit adultery. Is that right? No. Because you've had your sins paid for, but Jesus is now your Lord. And you obey your Lord. And when we muck up, which we do, we have a Lord who is faithful and just and will forgive us many sins. But nonetheless, we need to be obedient, not so that we can be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. So there's no point sharing the gospel with the guys in your youth group and saying, Jesus is the free ticket into heaven. Once you're in, you can do whatever you want. That is not Christianity. So friends of mine overseas go, Australia is a Christian country. Look at all the way you Christians behave. I go, Australia is not a Christian country. It is a secular country. There are lots of people who claim to be Christians in it, but they're not. How can you tell? They believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they live it. They're the Christians. Okay, questions at that point. So I'm just giving you an overview of the gospel, and that ought to be a motivator for you to want to go, Nello, shut up and let me go and speak to my friends. All right, no questions then. So having laid the foundation, evangelism is important because it's important. All right, evangelism is important because the gospel is important. I want to spend a little bit of time in the 10 minutes that I've got left. 5 minutes I got left, 3 minutes I got left, 2 minutes I got left. 10, great. Talking about how we can train people in evangelism. So the purpose of evangelism training, and when I say the purpose of evangelism training, I'm thinking primarily youth because that's the realm that Brian asked me to speak in, but you could actually apply this to adults or wherever. First thing is, if you're going to effectively share the gospel, if you're going to equip young people to effectively share the gospel with non-Christians, then you need to do it in such a way that it happens both during outreach ministries of your church, be that, you know, your youth group or whatnot, but also in everyday life. In other words, if all you do is equip your kids or your adults or whoever to go, come along to this event we're running, then they're never going to be able to have the conversation over the fence. They're never going to be able to have the conversation in the car. They're never going to be able to have that word of comfort when their friend is going through a difficult time. So we need to equip them to be able to have all of life as a witness. The other thing is we want to do as we equip young people is we want to equip them in such a way that they themselves become trainers of the next generation of gospel sharers. You see, it's one thing for me to train Kat to be someone who can share her faith. But if it stops there, how does all her friends become gospel sharers? No, we need to train people in such a way that those who we train become trainers. Does that make sense? It's called third generation thinking. More than that, we want to equip young people or adults so that they're not just sharing their faith, but they're helping people walk as followers of Jesus. So that the person I share the gospel with, lo and behold, they actually decide they want to follow Jesus. Great, I don't know what to do with you now. We want them to be able to be disciple makers. Indeed, I reckon any sort of evangelism ought to enable a youth group to go in a whole heap of areas. Any kind of evangelism training ought to mean that the young people get to know Christ better. So if it's all just about slick techniques, it's not enough. They've got to come away knowing Jesus better. More than that, they ought to develop an ever-increasing awareness of their own sinfulness. I reckon that's one of the beaut things about evangelism training. You come away going, how incredibly forgiven am I? More than that, there ought to feel like I'm selling steak knives. More than that, there ought to be an increasing appreciation and assurance of your own salvation. Sometimes I actually do evangelism training with kids in the youth group that I'm not sure whether they're saved or not. Because the very act of sitting there learning the gospel, talking about the gospel, going through the gospel, brings about an assurance. I remember doing an evangelism training course once, and the first thing we did was write a thing called a testimony. A testimony is just a story of how you become a Christian, right? And I said, everybody who's a Christian has a testimony. You might think it's a great testimony, but you've got one, right? If you don't have a testimony, then you're an evangelistic opportunity. And the kid came up to me and said, I don't have a testimony. And I said, well, then we better get you one, hadn't we? And we sat down and shared the gospel, and he came to Christ. Okay, the other thing I say about evangelism training, make it fun. Okay? Make it fun. I know sometimes you guys go, when I talk, you've got all these stories. Where do you get all these stories from? I just wish I had. Almost all my stories come from training people to share their faith and going out and doing it. And God will give you amazing examples of his grace and his mercy. Now, let me share just one story. Sorry, I'm going more than 10 minutes. This weekend I was in Launceston. I was talking to the new pastor there at a church we were at. We were sitting at a corner in Lonnie, as they call it. It's not Launceston, it's Launceston. We were sitting there, and there used to be a bank across the other side. It's now a Wendy's. Anyway, there used to be a bank. There used to be a Red W, what's that called? Westpac, right? Bank there. It's now a Wendy's. And I said, you know, when I was here, there used to be a bank there. And he goes, yeah, that's a really weird thing to remember. I said, no, the reason I remember it is there was a girl in our youth group, and she would have been about 4 foot nothing. And my aunt said, yeah, seriously, Suze? I don't know why you're giving me eye contact, all right? She would have been about up to here when she was on her tippy toes, all right? And we had trained her to share the gospel about the Lord Jesus, and she was taking out two other kids in the youth group. So she would have been about year 11, maybe year 12. She was taking out two kids in year 9, and they were just doing surveys. And surveys, you know, can I ask you some questions, blah, 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 blah. Do you know about Jesus? No, can I share? She was an absolute little bull terrier for Jesus, right? And she asked these two African-American guys who were walking down the street. They happened to be 7'1" and 7'2", because they had been American imports playing in the Tasmanian Basketball League. And they just arrived. And she said, do you know about Jesus? I've heard about Jesus. Explains the gospel to them. They go, we've not repented and believed. Would you like to repent and believe? She says, yes, we would. And she goes, well, let's receive Jesus now. She bows her head to pray. They come from a Southern Baptist background, so whenever they pray, they kneel, I suspect, right? And they knelt down. Now, kneeling down, they were still 4 foot taller than her. And I was on the other side of the road watching this take place. And here we had these two African-Americans on their knees, still 6'1", 4 foot nothing, kid with blonde hair with two kids in youth group, praying in the middle of downtown Launceston, on a Saturday afternoon. And these guys came to Christ. Now, that's a story I'll never forget. Back end of the story is this. They left America because their dads, our brothers, their dad was a Southern Baptist pastor, and they'd got in trouble with their dad and left the US, came to Australia to escape the dad's preaching. Only to get hit by a 4 foot nothing Australian gospel worker. Christians are like sponges. We saturate ourselves with Bible studies, with meetings, with preaching, which is fine. But just like a sponge in a sink, it needs to be wrung out in order for it to be at its best. Evangelism and evangelism training gives us the opportunity to be wrung out. It stops us from getting bloated and becoming unproductive as Christians. I want to jump through this. Yeah, you can talk to me about this later. Okay. I want to get to the last bit. Communicating the gospel when you're training with people. Communicating the gospel, gospel techniques, communication techniques is a whole separate field that we could be study. But how do youth learn? Well, here's the first one, right? They learn by taste 1% of the time. Right? I don't know how you learn mathematics by taste, but there you go. By smell, 4%. Touch, 1%. Not sure about that one. Hearing, 11%. Sight, 83%. So if they see something, they're likely to learn it more than just if they hear something. It becomes important in evangelism training. They have to see you do it. Don't just talk about it. Take them out and do it. Here's the other thing. Youth retain 10% of what they read, 20% of what they hear, 30% of what they see, 50% of what they see and hear, 70% of what they say, and 90% of what they say and do at the same time. So if you want young people to know how to share their faith, they need to see you doing it, they need to learn what to say, and then they need to get out there and do it. This is an argument for on-the-job training. Don't just throw a line in the water or talk about a fishing rod. Actually throw a line in the water and try and catch some fish. Lastly, material they'll retain after 3 hours. If it's only a lecture format like this, in 3 hours you'll remember 70% of what I've said, but in 3 days you'll remember 10%. If I give you a demonstration, you'll remember 72% in 3 hours, but in 3 days you'll remember 20%. If you get a demonstration and a lecture, you'll remember 85% within 3 hours, but in 3 days you'll remember 65%. If you're going to get engaged in evangelism training, just don't teach them what to say. Demonstrate it, teach them what to say, and go out there and do it. They will learn better, and they will retain what they learn. You see, sharing Christ is the most important investment of your time, effort, and life that you can make. There is nothing more worthwhile. I believe that with all my heart. I almost believe that more than worshipping God himself. Let me tell you why. I'll have all eternity to worship God. But there is one thing which I will not do in heaven. What is it? Evangelism. And it is precisely because people do not worship Yahweh as God now that you and I ought to be serious about evangelism. It is the absence of the worship of God that ought to drive us to witness. So I think it's one of the most important things that you can invest your life in. There was an extremely wealthy young man. And when he died, someone asked the question, how much did he leave behind? The answer? Everything. All our possessions, all our worldly achievements, in the end, they come to nothing. We only have one life. It will soon pass. And only what is done for Christ will. Thank you for the rhyme. Youth evangelism training or any evangelism training will help you make a mark in eternity, a mark in other people's lives. William Broden was a young American Christian, don't hold that against him, who discovered there was only one really truly important thing to give his life to. He was the heir of a really large milk company in the US called Broden Milk. You probably haven't heard of it. He finished university, and instead of taking over the corporate reins and becoming wealthy along with it, he announced that he was going to do missionary work in India. His family and friends thought he was crazy. Leaving behind great wealth and comfort, he went. After months of planning, he left to work in India amongst the very poor. After being in India for only 3 weeks, he contracted a disease and 8 days later died. Back home, people thought, what a tragic waste of a young man's life. He could have had a long and comfortable life had he not gone to India. And yet, his journal was found. And there was an insight into his life, an insight into his thinking. He wrote down these things. just after he knew he was going to die. He wrote this down when he thought about his life that was going to end and the time that he had spent sharing the gospel. No reserve. No regrets. No retreats. No reserve. No regrets. No retreats. We need to ask God for that kind of vision. Why is evangelism important? Because it's important. Why is it important? Because the gospel is important. Why is it important? Because Jesus is important. Why is it important? Because it gives us an opportunity here and now to make a mark in eternity. And that's something that's really worthwhile giving your life to.